kind of an introduction to it, and it's going to be a while before we get through it because there's a lot in 1 Timothy, but I love doing book studies. I do. I just love doing a book study. We did 1 Corinthians. It took us 3 years to get through that. We did the book of Genesis. It took us 6 years to get through the book of Genesis. And so I just really like to do book studies. And on the way home today, Abed, he wants to be a preacher so bad. And he said to me, he says, Pastor, he says, can I ask you something? I said, what? He says, do you always preach the same way? I said, no. I said, there are different ways of writing messages. I said, you can do a word study, or you can do a book study. You can do a chapter study. You can do, you know, phrase study. I said, there's a lot of different studies that you can do to take and formulate a message. And then I was telling him about 1 Timothy, and he said, well, how long will it take you to get through 1 Timothy? I said, well, I've been working on this now for quite a while. And I said, I think I'm up to chapter 2. And I said, I think I have 5 weeks already done in chapter 1. He said, wow, at that rate, it's going to take you a year. I said, yeah, pretty close. It'll take me about a year to get through here. But I hope you enjoy this study. And if you aren't here on a Wednesday night, you can always go to the website and FlorenceBaptistChurch.com. And you can pull up the message, and you can listen to it on the internet. All of my messages, Dana puts them on the website. And this Sunday, we're going to have the last Sunday of our fall program for Sunday school. And I've got a guy going to be here. His name is Harry the Hobo. And if you've never met Harry the Hobo, you need to be here at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, because I guarantee you'll fall in love with him. I know I have. But anyway. All right, but I want to take a look at the introduction to the book of Timothy before we get into it, because I think we need to take and set a little groundwork as far as what Timothy is and who wrote it and when it was written and things like that. But the book of Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul as a letter to a young follower of the Lord Jesus Christ by the name of Timothy. Timothy was led to the Lord, many feel, by Paul, who had also led his mother and his grandmother, Lois, to the Lord on his missionary journey to Lystra. Paul had taken young Timothy under his wing and taught him how to be a preacher. And I want to stop there for just a minute, and I feel this is very important. You know, here is an evangelist, a missionary, and he takes a young man under his wing and teaches him how to be a preacher. And, you know, that's one thing that I believe that we're missing in many of our churches today, are preachers who will take young men under their wing and say, okay, this is how it needs to be done. This is how you have to preach. Many of you don't realize that in our school that we have here, Jacob preaches on Wednesdays, and so does Abed, and they take turns. They write messages, and they preach in chapel on Wednesday. And I feel it's important for our young men in this church to get the opportunity to share the gospel with other people. But here we see young Timothy was under the wing of Paul, and Paul was going to take and teach him how to be a preacher. Now, Paul had circumcised Timothy because his mother had been a Jew and his father had been a Greek. But Paul did not want any of the Jews to look down on him because he was uncircumcised. And Paul did not want a stumbling block put in front of his ministry, nor in the ministry of Timothy along the way. And that's exactly what probably would have happened. Now, Paul wrote this letter sometime between 62, is that on? Yep. Sometime between 62 A.D. and 65 A.D. What's that? Am I on? Barely? One, two, three, four, five. No. No. Just hang on. Hey, don't get ahead of me, okay? Just stifle yourself, okay? That's in 2 weeks, so just sit there and think about it. All right. I hate that. Anyway, but Paul wrote, and no, he's not Paul's son. You'll see. You're going to learn something, okay? All right. But Paul wrote this letter sometime between 62 A.D. and 65 A.D., and they believe that this letter was also not only this one, but also the letter to Titus was written at the same time period. Many believe that Paul had written this during his first imprisonment, and he had also written it at Titus at the same time. Now, both First and Timothy and Titus, believe it or not, deal somewhat with the same subjects, and that is how the church is to be run and how the head or the pastor of the church is to be looked at. You know, in this time period of the early New Testament church, there were many divisions in the church. I mean, there were some that believed this way, there were some that believed that way, there were some that believed this way, there were some that, you know, some even thought a square box was round. You know what I mean? I mean, they really didn't have any continuity at all as far as how the churches should be run until Paul started writing his letters. And if you remember our study in 1 Corinthians, you remember that the church of Corinth was doing a lot of bad things. I mean, the church of Corinth, they had incest going on in the church. They had they were observing the Lord's Supper completely wrong. I mean, they were having a festival at the Lord's Supper. Some would bring big, huge feasts, and others didn't have anything at all. And Paul set them straight on that. And there was also a huge disruption in the services with people just jumping up and speaking in unknown languages. And it would disrupt the whole service. And Paul put that right to the church of Corinth. And now Paul is writing to Timothy as an encouragement for him. He wanted him to carry on and to keep the faith. And no matter what the opposition came his way, Paul wanted him to keep going straight ahead and keep going forward for the cause of Christ. And, you know, that's what we need to see in our churches today. You know, there's so many young preachers who will get behind the pulpit, and they're behind the pulpit, and they'll preach for 1, 2, maybe 3 years, and then all of a sudden something comes up, and they quit. They're no longer behind the pulpit. Or there's temptations that come to a preacher just like everybody else, and they heed to that temptation, and they have to take and resign their pastorate. Now, here we see that Paul is trying to encourage Timothy in the Lord, and also he wanted him to be instructed as to how the local New Testament church was to be operated. But let's start with verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul introduces himself the same way almost in every letter that he writes. You know, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted the readers to realize that he was not writing just because he was Paul. He wanted them to realize that. He wanted them to realize all he was a man himself. But it was through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that he became an apostle. Now, he wanted them to realize his credentials. You know, he was an apostle. He had been called by the Lord to do a job. He was letting them know he had divine authority. Now, this was very important because there was a lot of
people out there who did not feel the Apostle Paul was an apostle. They felt he was making himself a self-made apostle. They didn't feel that he should have been an apostle. Now, if you take and recall, apostle had there were certain qualifications that they had to meet, and one of them was they had to see the Lord Jesus Christ in flesh. Now, Paul was not in Jerusalem at the time when the Lord was on the earth. Paul wasn't there. So he couldn't see the Lord while he was there. But on the road to Damascus, that's where Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's going along. All of a sudden, there's a bright light. And there's the Lord. And he says, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And, you know, Saul had no idea what he was really doing, other than he thought the Christians were bad people. Kind of like people think today, amen? You know, by the commandment of God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wanted his readers to realize it was by the inspiration of God that everything he was going to write to Timothy was not by his hand, but by the Lord. And you know, we need to realize that when we read Scripture. You know, we need to realize that the letters and things like that that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus and Philemon, you know, those are all letters. However, the letters were all inspired by the Word of God. And we need to understand that. You take and you think of 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, in doctrine. I can't remember the rest of the verse. You know, all Scripture, it doesn't matter what Scripture it is, it was given by inspiration of God. But we need to realize that Paul wanted his readers to realize that it was not by his hand that this was being written, but it was by God. Now, Paul could have written to Timothy himself without it being inspired by God. However, he knew that his letters were going to have to be accepted by the local New Testament churches of that time period. And now, when an author wrote or writes a book, if he has someone very famous or someone who is an expert in that field forward the book will be read by many people. And that's why, you know, if you take and you look at a lot of books that people write, I don't read a lot of books, but the books I do read, all of a sudden I'll look in there and the foreword will be from Shelton Smith. It might be by Paul Chappell. It might be by Jack Hiles or somebody else. Someone who is a very famous preacher. And then you go, wow, okay, if they forwarded this, that means that it must be an okay book to read. And many times people will read it. Well, here Paul is using who as a foreword? God himself. He's using God himself. Now, Paul realizes that his writings were going to be accepted by those who he wanted to read them, and he had to have a heavenly flair to them only that God could give them. Now, he goes on to say, which is our hope. Now, notice the word which is italicized in that part of the verse. It says, Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, if you notice the word which, it's italicized. This means that it was inserted during the translation of the Bible. Now, the first part of the verse could read, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. You know, what a blessed thought that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us hope of eternal life. After all, if we did not have the hope of eternal life, where would we be today? You know, people say to me, well, what is hope of eternal life. Don't you have assurance of it? Yeah, I have assurance of it. But that's part of it. That's part of the hope. And they go, well, what do you mean? Well, you know, if a person understands that you're a sinner, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every one of us in this room, sometime in our lives, have what? Sinned. So that means that everybody in here is a dirty, rotten, no good sinner, right? The Bible also says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, or the penalty of sin, is death. That means that, hey, guess what? God put a death penalty on sin. God put the death penalty on sin. That means that none of us, not one of us in here, are good enough to get ourselves to heaven. Not one of us. There's not one of us in here that is good enough to get ourselves to heaven. I don't care how many good things we can do. I can stand up here 7 days a week and preach, and that ain't going to get me to heaven. That ain't going to get me to heaven. The rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life. What do we have to do to have a gift? Receive it. All we got to do is receive a gift, don't we? We just have to receive a gift. That's all we have to do. Well, okay, what is the gift that God has for us? John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave, there's his gift, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have ever what? Lasting life. Listen, we're sinners. There's a penalty for our sin. Jesus paid that penalty. Romans 5:8 says that God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means that, hey, there's a gift that we can have that we don't have to worry about. What's that gift? Salvation. Salvation. You know, we need to realize that we're a sinner, that there's a penalty for our sin, that Jesus paid that penalty on the cross. And then the last thing is we got to take and accept it, don't we? Romans 10:13 says what? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. Huh? Shall be saved. That means it's a done deal. We don't have to pay our way to heaven. We don't have to give our way to heaven. We don't have to do service to get to heaven or anything else. All we have to do is receive that free gift. That's it. That's eternal life. You know, we need to understand it is so simple, and yet people try so hard to take and make it hard. Now, it was through the finished work on the cross which gives us our hope of going to heaven. If it wasn't that Jesus died on the cross, you and I could not go to heaven. We couldn't go there. And that's what Paul is talking to Timothy about. Verse 2, it says, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Unto Timothy, my own son. Are you listening, William? Okay, I just asked. Okay. Timothy was not Paul's physical son. Paul had no children. He had never been married. Paul had taken both Timothy and Titus as his adopted sons and taught them as a father does their own sons. Took them both and adopted them as his own sons and taught them the things of the Lord. Paul loved them as if they were his own physical children. Paul would have done anything for his sons in the Lord. You know, Paul was the one who led them to the Lord. He was the one that discipled them. He was the one that taught them everything they knew about preaching. And I mean, they were just like his own sons. You know, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace means favor, goodwill, kindness. disposition to obligate another as a grant made as an act of grace. Mercy, it implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity, or compassion, but exercises only towards the offenders. Mercy is a distributing attribute of a supreme being. And we need to understand the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is God's what? What's mercy? Mercy is something that God gave us we didn't deserve. Grace is God's unmerited favor. That's something we sure didn't deserve. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So, peace, in the general sense, the state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, it is tempered of the mind. And then he goes on to say, God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul wanted young Timothy to realize where his grace, mercy, and peace comes from. You know, many people will try to get grace, mercy, and peace through the means of the world. However, they're always going to fall short and never know true mercy, grace, or peace. It only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. You know, we have to take and accept the Lord for what He did for us, and that was salvation. That was dying on the cross, being buried, raising again the third day according to the Scripture. That's what salvation is all about. Him doing something that He didn't have to do, but He did it because He loves us. It'd be much like me going over here to the court and someone being tried for murder and going up to the judge and say, well, I want to take his penalty instead of him having to do it. That is mercy. That's mercy. The judge saying, okay. And him walking out of the courtroom. That's grace. He got something that he didn't deserve to have. That's grace. Once he gets out, then he could have peace. What we need to realize is grace, mercy, and peace is something that all of us can have as long as we accept the finished work that Christ did for us on the cross. But if we don't accept that, we have nothing. We have nothing. Have you ever went through life thinking, you know, I wish I could get peace in my life? You know, I have disruption all the time. Well, maybe it's that you don't know the Prince of Peace. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you don't, you need to find Him tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for tonight. Thank You for all that You've done for us. I just pray now that You'll guide and direct us in all that we do and say. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us so much. Father, I just pray now that You might guide us and direct us. We know that we need to know You as our personal Savior. Father, we've shared the gospel message tonight. We know the young Timothy that one day he had to make the decision himself whether he's going to receive You or reject You. And we just praise the Lord that he received You. Father, I just pray for the ones here tonight. I pray that You might speak to their heart. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that'd say, preacher, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die right now, where I would spend eternity. I have no idea where I would spend eternity. If that's you, I'd like to just pray for you tonight. I'm not going to point you out or anything else. Just raise your hand quickly, quietly, and put it down. Anyone like that at all? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been trying to live your life your way. You don't have that peace that passes all understanding. You might say, preacher, would you pray for me? I need that peace. I need that peace in my life. If that's you, just raise your hand quickly, quietly. Anyone at all? Father, you know our hearts. You've seen the hands. You know our deepest desires. Father, I just pray for these that have raised their hand tonight that they're not 100% sure where they would spend eternity if they were to die tonight. Father, there's no greater joy than to know for sure that if we were to be absent from this body, that we would be present with you. Father, we just thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct us and the rest of this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all turn our hymnal number 157. Stand for a minute.